So we're reading from the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 28. The title of the chapter, in case you haven't memorized it by now, is Paranjana Becomes a Woman in the Next Life. So we're reading text 23. Pasuvadyavanayar esha Niyamanak svakam kshamyam Anvadravan anupatha Sochanto brisham atura Pashuvadyavanayar esha Niyamanak svakam krishnam krishyam Anvadravan anupata Shochanto brisham atura Pashuvadyavanayar esha Niyamanam svakam kshayam Anvadravan anupata Shochanto brisham atura Ashuvadyavanayar esha Niyamanak svakam kshayam Nivaran anupata Chanto visham atura Ashuvadyavanayar esha Niyamana Shochanto Brishamatura Ashivaya Vanayar Esha Vaishnavis? Ashuvadyavanayaresha Niyamana svakam svayam Anvadravan anupataha Soshanto brisham atara Pashuvadyavanayaresha Failure to plan ahead on his part does not constitute an emergency on my part. Pashuvat, like an animal. Yavanai, by the Yavanas. Esha, Paranjana. Niyamana, being arrested and taken away. Svakam, to their own. Kshayam, abode. Anvadravan, followed. Anupata, his attendants. Shochanta, lamenting. Brisham, greatly. Atara, being distressed. Translation. When the Yavanas were taking King Paranjana away to their place, binding him like an animal, the king's followers became greatly aggrieved. While they lamented, they were forced to go along with him. Purport. When Yamaraj and his assistants take a living entity away to the place of judgment, the life, life air, and desires, being followers of the living entity, also go with him. This is confirmed in the Vedas. When the living entity is taken away or arrested by Yamaraj, tam utkramantam, the life air also goes with him, prano nukt kramati. And when the life air is gone, pranam anut kramantam, all the senses, sarve pranaha, also go along, anu kramanti. When the living entity and the life air are gone, the lump of matter produced of five elements, earth, water, air, fire, and ether, is rejected and left behind. The living entity then goes to the court of judgment, and Yamaraj decides what kind of body he is going to get next. This process is unknown to modern scientists. Every living entity is responsible for his activities in this life, and after death, he is taken to the court of Yamaraj, where it is decided what kind of body he will take next. Although the gross material body is left, the living entity and his desires, as well as the resultant reactions of his life, of his past activities, go on. It is Yamaraj who decides what kind of body one gets next, in accordance with one's past action. Omagina timirandasya ganangana shalakaya chakshur unmilatam jena tasmai shri gurave namaha mukham karuti bachalam pangam langaya te girim yat kriptam aham bande shri guru dina dharanuna pancha kalpaturubis chakubas indivyeva chapatitanam pavanevyo vaishnavevyo namaha. So I was thinking that I wasn't going to give class today. I'm leaving tomorrow. And I was very happy when I saw the schedule and my name wasn't on it. And then by the prodding of some great exalted saintly persons, I agreed to give class today. And now I'm told that prasadam is late and I'm supposed to speak a little bit longer. And when I was communicating with that person, he said, well, people like when you give class. And I said, well, the reason they like my class is because my class is short and they get to chant Sarira Avijajal sooner. So I guess Krishna is calling me on that one. Anyway, we hope we can say something here. Anyway, this is a special section. We're transitioning here. We've been anticipating Paranjana becomes a woman in his next life, and here we're transitioning, where he's actually going through the process of leaving. One lump of matter behind and getting another lump of matter. And this lump of matter that we have, where of course we're very fond of it, and it's very difficult to let it go, even when it's really an uncomfortable place to be. In the recent past, so many people that I know have departed from this body or their body. And with each one, even though they're all devotees, the process of leaving the body is not a pleasant experience, very, very difficult to do. So even though the body is not really functioning very well, it doesn't look very good, not very attractive, no hope for makeup or hairdos or diets or any of those things at this point, but still there's some great attraction to this material body. And we're very reluctant to give it up, but nevertheless, as described here very graphically over the next and past few verses, the process of getting out of the body really isn't a voluntary thing. We don't have any control over it. We can't prolong it. As Prabhupada says, even the rich man, he goes to the doctor and he begs the doctor, please just give me a little bit more time, just a little bit more time, one more day, another week, anything. And I'll be very grateful because, you know, I have so many dependents. I have grandchildren, I have daughters and sons, and I have husbands or wives, I have relatives, and they're very concerned about me, and I'm very concerned about them. And if I just had a little bit more time, I'd be able to pack better, you know, for the journey. I wouldn't forget my toothbrush. And I'd make sure that everything was together. But when the time comes to give up this body, there's no scope for negotiation. And this is when we suddenly realize, as Chanaka Pandit says, that one moment of time is the most valuable thing, because you can't buy it back, even for millions and millions of dollars. So, or rupees, or whatever. But the point is that this time, when we have it here, we don't always necessarily value it. When we have it, when we're fine, when we're healthy, we waste it sometimes. Sometimes we waste time. And time passes through our hands, and, you know, many of us, I've heard it said many times by many of my contemporaries that, you know, where did the day go? It's like you get up in the morning and you run from the minute you get up until the minute you go to bed, and then the night comes, if it ever comes, and the sun goes down, if it ever goes down, and it's time to go to sleep, and you look at your list of to-dos and they're still like there, and you look at your emails and there's still millions of them that you haven't answered, and there, you know, there's still so much that needs to happen. When is it going to happen? Oh, tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll roll it over to the next day. We get out our day timer or whatever they call it now, your little, you know, BlackBerry or iPod or whatever. And you note down that you still have all those things to do the next day, and it goes on like that day after day after day. And as I discussed the other day when I was speaking again before, that unfortunately, when we have a lot to do, what happens is the very important things, like our spiritual life, they tend to scroll off the screen. We're too busy to come to the morning program. We're too busy to chant our rounds. We're too busy at least to chant them well. We fit them in while we're shifting the gears in the car. Click, click, click. Hare Krishna, click, click. Hare Rama, click, click. Hare Krishna. So we're trying to get it done, you know, but really that's not the goal of life, nor is it the goal of our practice to get it done. The goal of, actually, in a sense, it is to get it done, but it's to get it done right, not to just finish it. So whatever we do in the course of time that we're allotted, at the end of that time, there's a commencement exercise. Commencement is another word for graduation. And commencement means to begin again. Sometimes we think of graduation as the end, but actually graduation just means to complete one thing and then start the next phase, whatever the next phase is. And usually we go up, but not always. It's not guaranteed. And commencement, definitely, without, you know, the dictionary definition, is that it means to begin. So we end one thing and we begin another. And depending on how our point of view, we may lament it's, you know, what happened already, or we may be apprehensive about what's coming in the future. So here, our friend Paranjana, he's going through the process of graduation. No caps and gowns for him, though. He's not coming in with beautiful blue satin robes and a hat which he'll flip the tassel from one side to the other and then throw it in the air at the end. He's not going to have that kind of graduation. His kind of graduation is a little bit more tumultuous, right? He's being dragged out of his body, maybe kicking and screaming, one can imagine. And along with him, you know, where it's described as his bag of karma, that's the belonging he's allowed to take with him on his trip. He has his little knapsack. And in it, it contains all the bijas and the, you know, the parabdha karmas that will help him get situated in his next apartment. My daughter, she was just moving from Portland, Oregon to Toronto. So in order to move, you know, the company that her husband works for, they allowed them a certain amount of money for moving. So They were interested in saving as much money as possible, so they didn't want to spend all that money on moving, so they got this thing called a pod, no resemblance to an iPod. It's a big box, huge box, and you fill it up with all your belongings, and then some company is supposed to transport it somehow by truck to wherever you're going. So we were all there, my son, my two daughters, and myself, and other members of our family. We were all loading this pod, throwing all our you know, all their accumulated junk into this thing very carefully so that nothing would get damaged or broken. And but then as the pod was starting to get filled and there was still a house full of stuff, you know, people were going, we were going through the stuff and we were thinking, well, maybe we don't need this, maybe we don't need that. And little by little, things were getting sold on the, at the yard sale. Or, and then ultimately, we couldn't fit everything in, and all the important things like the computer equipment was the last to go in. You know, that's how it is. You never pack your computer until you've got 1 foot out the door. So then there was no room for it. So then they had to unpack some of it. And, you know, things were getting thrown. Yeah, we don't need this. We can, you know, we don't need this. So we try to go with the most essential items when we move on. We try to take those things. I'm going through the process upstairs, sorting it out, trying to figure out what to take, what to leave. And you think, and we try to hold on. Well, what we travel with when we go through this process that Parenjana is going through, what we travel with really, it isn't up to us so much anymore. The decisions have been already made. We've already packed the bags. Throughout our life, we've been putting things in, taking things out, good things, bad things, and we've been packing them. And so now it's just a matter of kind of picking up that bag of karma and taking it with us. It goes with us through our next life. And then, of course, there's the mind and the intelligence and the false ego. They also go with us to the next life, just so there won't be an identity crisis. When we get situated, we'll have some idea who we are, what we're supposed to do, whether we're supposed to bark or meow or speak in English or German or any one of a million other languages that we might speak in. So all these activities, if we're not smart, we don't prepare. It just happens, like Parenjana. He wasn't really preparing, and all of a sudden there was this catastrophic experience in his life, and the body started to fall apart, and there were, you know, Armageddon. There were, you know, you have that vision where the earthquakes start and the earth starts to split and lava is coming out and there's lightning coming from the sky and the whole thing is just falling apart, you know. And that, and what to do? It's falling apart. Grab my bag and let's go. So and Yamaraj's friends are there to help you move. They're the movers. So okay, guys, it's time to leave. We're on our way out of here. So, screaming, whatever you're doing, whether you like it or not, off you go, and you're in a new situation, and it's commencement. Now you start all over again. Now for, you know, we had some discussion earlier that for Parenjana, his graduation is going to lead him to a woman's body, and there was, Prabhupada made some comment that, a little tongue-in-cheek perhaps, that, you know, if you get a man's body, that's better, but if you get a woman's body, that's not so good. In Parenjana's case, it actually didn't turn out too bad, because the woman's body that he got was actually did him better than the man's body that he already had. He misused the man's body, and he just got into sense gratification, and he was quite wealthy and famous, and, you know, he had a nice wife and so many other things, and he misused it all. And then when he had a woman's body, he did severe austerities, and he was very sense-controlled, and he had the ability, the intelligence, to serve a great soul. And actually, you'll see later on, as this allegory goes on for still another chapter, that when she dies, then that lamentation that she has for her husband is compared to the lamentation that a devotee feels when his guru leaves the planet. You know, that there's that her husband was like her spiritual master, and he taught her well. So she was able, when Super Soul spoke to her, or when Krishna spoke to her and said, "I'm your old friend, don't you recognize me? Why don't you come with me?" She was able to take shelter of the Supreme Lord, which Parenjana here, in this male body, he didn't do such a good job. So today also there's a graduation. This afternoon there's a graduation. Be a little less traumatizing, perhaps. We're not going to have any dogs barking, and no one's pulling anybody anywhere they don't want to go. Everybody is going voluntarily, I think. But still, there is some concern attached to that process of graduation. Fortunately or unfortunately, most of the graduates aren't here because they were up all night writing papers because they didn't do what they were supposed to do before. And so that makes the graduation process a little bit more traumatizing, right? Because you didn't do what you were supposed to do before. Now at the end, you're cramming, trying to get it all in, you know, trying to put it all on paper and get it all so that you can graduate, because you might lose the opportunity to graduate. With the graduation of life, it's not like that. You graduate no matter what, whether you finished or your papers or you didn't, you graduate. May not be exactly what you had in mind, but it's going to happen. Whereas this graduation is contingent more on your immediate presentation, so everybody stayed up all night, and I was told and tried to do something. I hope they were successful. But today, hopefully, they'll graduate, or at least the ceremony will go on, because they won't really find out their grades until long after they're gone, and hopefully they'll have done it or not. I don't know. But at this commencement or this graduation, there's also issues to consider, because here now we're leaving a kind of family that we've had for several years. We've made friends, we've made ourselves comfortable. Our room now has all our pictures that we liked on the wall. We've kind of gotten used to the bumps in the bed, and we even have our schedule down when we can get in and out of the bathroom when it's not too crowded. And, you know, we have the whole thing all organized. Everything, little by little, over the years, we kind of figured it all out, and we've got it all set up. And now it's over, and we're going to leave. And we're going to go away, and our friends are going to hug us and cry, and we're going to cry and leave. And then on the other hand, there's a sense of anticipation, something exciting. Finally, I'm out of here, right? Now I'm officially a grown-up, and I'm not in school anymore, and I can do what I want. The question is, what do you want? What do you want, and where will you do it? Because the options are difficult, aren't they, Gopinath? Right here, people tolerated me being a silly child and you know, kind of rolled with the punches when I did what I was supposed to, or I didn't do what I was supposed to, or I did half of what I was supposed to, and I, you know. But what's going to happen out there? How tolerant will the world be, and what facility will the world offer? Will it give you the opportunity to kind of just, like, be, and they'll pay all the bills? Probably not. Probably not. You probably have to take responsibility, whether you like it or not, for what happens from now until the end. In a way, you were having responsibility here, but you were kind of in that transitional state where the responsibility was kind of carried by you, but if you didn't carry it, someone was underneath picking it up if it fell, before it hit the ground and shattered to bits. Jai Krishna Prabhu or somebody else was there catching it, paying the bills somehow or other, and making sure everything goes smoothly. But they're not going to be there. They're not going to follow you. They're not in that little bag that you're carrying with you when you walk out this door and you go to your next destination. Then it's just between you and the three modes of material nature and the Supreme Lord in your heart and whatever devotees or non-devotees you choose to take as your association. Then you have to deal with it. So this educational institution is highly equipped to give you the tools to deal with it. There's one conversation between one Professor O'Connell. He's a professor in Toronto, and he's been very favorable to Armand. I don't even know if he's still alive, but he's been a well-wisher of the Hare Krishna movement for a long time. And he was having a conversation with Srila Prabhupada, and he had just come from a graduation ceremony, and he said to Srila Prabhupada, "I just came from a graduation ceremony, it was very nice. Are you going to allow any of your students to come to the university and get degrees and graduate?" And so Tamal Krishna Goswami was in the room, and he said, "Oh, so-and-so, Garuda Prabhu is going for his PhD and blah, blah, blah." And Professor O'Connell said, "Oh, that's very good. I'm very happy to hear that." And Prabhupada, I could just see his face in my mind's eye. Prabhupada said, "Real education is getting out of birth and death." And then he proceeded to say how most educational institutions are basically providing education about how to stay in the material world indefinitely. But real education is Vasandanta Goroitam, to learn how to serve the spiritual master with danta, with a straw between the teeth, with a humble attitude. Danta means teeth. It also means humble, because we put a straw between our teeth. We have that expression, right? I'm offering my respects with a straw between my teeth. And so the real educational institution, the student is learning how to humbly serve the spiritual master, how to advance in spiritual life, how to understand the goal of his life and what to do with the senses when they go nuts and the mind when it goes crazy and the people living in the dormitory when they're not doing what they're supposed to do. The school of spiritual life teaches you how to do all these things. We have the slogan here, education for a lifetime. But it's not education for this lifetime. It's education so you don't have to take another lifetime. And that the next lifetime will be in the spiritual world, in Goloka Vrindavan, or at least it'll be in a progressive path in that direction. So if you look at it from the mundane point of view, someone may say, oh, well, you know, how can I get a job? And it's true, we have to consider these things. Because we live in the material world, we have to have a job, we have to earn, we have to be able to take care of business, take care of our family business, take care of our material need business. We have to be able to do those things, because otherwise we can't be responsible members of society. And as Karma Kanuri Maharaj was saying yesterday, in India, people are just, they just take care of business. That's just a given. You just do what you have to do in this life, and you do it well, and you do it responsibly, and that's just what you do. And you don't replace it with what you're supposed to do in the spiritual life. You do both. You do both. You do your material life, and you do your spiritual business, and you do them both well. And then gradually, as you move strong, more and more strongly to the spiritual, to high spiritual levels of realization, the material part of it becomes simpler and simpler and simpler until it basically vanishes. But it's not that we renounce it artificially, because it's explained in the Bhagavad Gita that if we do that, it's just going to come back and kick us in the face. Right? What good does renunciation of that type accomplish? Nothing. So we have to do it. And in Nectar of Devotion, actually, Srila Rupa Goswami explains that that kind of renunciation actually is a hindrance to one's devotional service. It makes one's heart hard, and it makes one just kind of not have the proper humility and attitude of surrender that is necessary for spiritual advancement. So we go to renunciation instead of going to Krishna. And what we do it for is usually some kind of pratishta, some kind of false pride. And so we walk around with our, you know, outfit on. We look very good and very advanced. And we make sure we get all the best maha and whatever else we get, the servants we might have, and so many things. But really the motive is not spiritual life, and it actually gets in our way. But the real way that spiritual life takes place is the other way around. We practice Krishna consciousness, doing our material duties responsibly, and then renunciation grows in our heart out of real understanding of what the material world is like and what this material body is like, and then we just kind of pass through it and graduate and go back to the spiritual world. And that graduation, instead of dogs, they send flower airplanes and swans, and they come and they invite you to come. You get to step on the head of death and, you know, see the spiritual world. So it's a very, very nice departure, unlike the departure that Paranjana is having here. So here's this graduation, and we have this education for a lifetime under our belt. I remember once I was in Vrindavan, and Mother Ananda Vrindavan asked me to speak to the older boys. They were graduating, Gopinath and that whole crew, and there were about 14 of those boys, and I had taught them many times. And I was supposed to give them some kind of words of wisdom. Mother Ananda Vrindavan, like some other people I know, have a tendency of like grabbing me and saying, hey, could you give a class in 4 minutes? And so I didn't really know what I was going to say, and But as I was looking at these young men who I'd come to know over some years, I asked them, okay, so now you're free. You're free and you can go out there in the material world and you can make a statement. Now it's your turn to tell the world what you want to tell them. What is it that you want to tell them? What do you want to tell the world? What do you want to leave the world with? When I was teaching my students and I down the block from the Alachua Temple, there's a very old cemetery called Newmanville Cemetery. It was from the 1700s, which in America is old. In Europe, it's not old, but in America, it's considered old. We don't have much history in America. So it's considered an old cemetery. And when I was teaching writing, I used to take my students there and ask them to find a tombstone and put themselves in the position of that person and write an epitaph. How do you want to be remembered? What do you want written there? You know, some of them were just little babies, born 1782, died 1784. You know, I tried it here. There's an old cemetery down the block here. But it's in another language. I couldn't read anything. But to think about that. Now it's your turn. You're free. You're liberated, right? No more books to sign when you have to go to Mangal Arati. You don't have to attend topical classes. No one's going to check that you did your service on the bathroom door if you're in the women's ashram. I don't know the system they have in the men's ashram. You know, no one's going to tell you that you can't hang your laundry out in the hallway. It's all up to you now. You can do what you want. You can dress how you want. You can wear tilak or not. You can take your neck beads off. No one's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, "You're not wearing neck beads. You can't go in the kitchen," like Prabhupada did in L.A. It's up to you now. You can do what you want. So what do you want to do? Because now it's your turn to decide what you want to do. You're graduating. And you're commencing the next part of your life. What do you want to do with it? And not only what do you want to do with it, but what stamp do you want to put on the material world where your footprints go? We all talk about our carbon footprints. We don't want to put carbon footprints. We try to make our carbon footprint as small as we possibly can, right? Unless you're a traveling preacher, and then you have to get on a plane every 3 days. But aside from that, we try to, you know, minimize the waste and blah, 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 be green, green, green. It's all very nice, but what about your other foot? Besides your carbon foot, you have another foot. What kind of footprint do you want to leave on the material world? Do you want to leave one like Prabhupada left, where he tried to bring as many people back to Godhead as possible with him? Can you do that? What kind of impact will you have? How will you advertise your alma mater? Right? Sometimes when they have an alma mater, you know, a reunion from a big college or something, then all the doctors come and the lawyers come and the Indian chiefs come. And they're all very famous and they have very expensive suits and Rolex watches. And by their presence and their donations, the school gets its prestige, Harvard, Oxford, you know, they have a liturgy of very famous people, Harry Potter, I mean, you know, who went there and who did great things. And now the school rides on that reputation and continues to create great men and women to carry on its legacy. How will you carry on the legacy of Bhaktivedanta College? What will people think of this college when they see you, when they interact with you? When you interact with them after you're free and you leave here. So most of the people in this room, it doesn't really apply to. But if there are people listening to me out there in radio land and who are awake and they hear, then they can think about that, because that's really what graduation is about. I found a very interesting little speech. It was given by a Harvard graduate at his commencement. He was valedictorian, and he was speaking at his commencement. And just the first paragraph I thought was very interesting. He said, "Among my classmates, I believe that there is one idea, one sentiment, which we all have acquired at some point in our Harvard career. And that is, in one word, confusion. They tell us that it is heresy to suggest the superiority of some value, fantasy to believe in moral argument, slavery to submit to a judgment sounder than your own. The freedom of our day is the freedom to devote ourselves to any value we please on the mere condition that we do not believe that it is true. So think about that for a minute, that you're sure that there's no absolute truth. You're absolutely sure. What does that mean? It means that you go through, you pay millions or thousands and thousands of dollars, you get a great education, you come out, and you're sure that nothing is sure. Congratulations. Go take on the world. So at least here at Bhaktivedanta College, and even in our other educational institutions known as Hare Krishna temples throughout the world, we get a different education. We know that there's an absolute truth, and we know that there's an absolute way to serve the absolute truth based on the order of the spiritual master, the association of devotees, and the direction of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and other shastra. We know what Krishna wants. At least basically we know. We have to make so many choices, that's essential. But we have to make them with our intelligence sharp with the sword of shastra and the sword of guru. And we've gotten that education here. We get it here. We get it in the association of devotees. We get it from great teachers who are dedicated devotees who've studied the scripture and who are trying to guide us in our spiritual quest. And so now we take that with us, maybe rolled up in a piece of paper with a ribbon, or I think it's in a burgundy folder with a picture of Radha Gopinath on it. And then we put that somewhere, right? If I asked you who have graduated from some institution of learning, where is your diploma at the present moment? Most people have no clue. It's at the bottom of some old something or other somewhere in some old closet in maybe the last house they lived in 24 years ago. But here, we're going with a knowledge and with a training that hopefully will help us to become Krishna conscious. And no matter what we do in terms of academic or financial responsibility, which we have to do, and we have to be responsible, we hopefully won't have this kind of graduation ceremony like Paranjana is having here. We'll have a different one. Instead of throwing off the body with the dogs barking at our heels and not knowing our destination and being scared, my mother's very, very afraid. Now she's getting older and she's getting less and less able to deal with the material world. And the result of that is fear. But in her fear, she doesn't want to know anything about spiritual life. For her, that's even more scary. Because she might have to look like a Hare Krishna and that would be like, oh my God. Then, so she's very frightened, and sometimes I call her up regularly, and I, Mom, how are you? Well, today was a good week. There were no funerals. I didn't have to go to any. I didn't have to hear, because she can't go, but she didn't even have to hear that any of her friends left. Then my old high school, which was also the high school of my mother and many devotees, Prahladananda Swami and Kripa Sindhu. Anyway, they just closed down that high school, I guess because it was a condemned building after all these years. So they had a reunion. I didn't go, but I heard about it. And my sister, who went, told my mother that all the girls that were there that were her contemporaries, their mothers were all dead. So she was very lucky. She was one of the few that was still alive. Made her feel really good. So this is the nature of material world, that we go on like this, fearing death, knowing it's going to come somewhere in the back of our mind, dealing with it, passing away, and then being forced into another body. We have no idea with what. And the only baggage we're allowed to take is this parabdha karma, or aparabdha karma, and the false ego, mind, and intelligence. And the super soul comes with us. So here we have a different education. We know something else. And if we don't take it seriously, we give up that diploma, that knowledge that we've been given, that transcendental training that we've been given, we put it aside, then we just become another member of the rank and file of persons who will take birth and death in this fashion that's described here in this part of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So I think by now breakfast is done. And I would like to just leave you with that thought, that as we travel the long road of life, we should be very careful where we put our footprint. And the fact that we are leaving a footprint that will leave a legacy that will tell about Srila Prabhupada's mission, that will tell about the quality of our own spiritual life, that will tell about the temples and the devotees with whom we've associated. If we're graduating from here, it will tell about the experience we had at Bhaktivedanta College, whether we try to do it or not. So, but if we try to do it, we may be far more successful because we can try to do it right. And we should be very careful not to lose sight of the ultimate goal of human life. To be responsible, yes, materially we have to be responsible. We have to do what we have to do, and we have to do it well, because that also speaks about us. It's also part of our footprint. But at the same time, we have to remember constantly that lotus-eyed Supreme Personality of Godhead with whom we have an eternal loving relationship and an obligation to return to that relationship at the end of this life. So I'll end here. Thank you very much. If there's any questions, I'll try to answer. Yes. Maya gets in the way. So what to do, huh? The thing is that we have our plans and Krishna has his. There's a bumper sticker that says, "Man plan." What is it? God laughs at man's plans. Man writes plans and God laughs. So, but we do plan. We try to plan. I mean, you know, the Pandavas, they had their plan and Krishna had a different plan. We see it all the time. You know, Queen Kunti wasn't planning that her sons would lose the kingdom and wind up in the forest for 13 years, and that, you know, these things happen. They happen. I mean, they're in some cosmic plan, but we're not so aware of it. And even if we go to the astrologer, we probably don't get a full picture of the plan. And then Prabhupada said, if you clap your hands three times in front of the deity, the plan changes. So the plan is constantly in flux. Krishna, especially for his devotees, Krishna is always writing the plan. And he crafts it so that you learn the lessons that you need to learn. So there are certain basic principles with which we walk in that footprint that we always keep. Humility, pridelessness, nonviolence, tolerance, so many of them. That we keep those no matter where we walk, no matter how we walk, no matter what great things we do or very little things we do. Sometimes people who do very small things make very big impact. We hear in the material world, in the newspaper, on the television, that you have to be some big shot in order to make an impact. But it's not true. There are many, many small, incremental people who are doing incremental things that are making very big impact on the people in their sphere of influence. And that sphere of influence may be very small. Prabhupada, when my godbrother, Sudama, who's no longer with us, when he took sannyas in Japan, Prabhupada performed the sacrifice. And at the sacrifice, he said, "So now you're taking sannyas." He said, "That is not a very big thing. It's easy to walk away from everything." He said, "In this age, it is very difficult to be a good husband, even for one wife. Used to be that one man would be able to have many wives. Now, just to take care of one wife is like a whole life's anxiety. You can just barely, like, deal with it." And he said, "So you're walking away from it all. That's easier." He said, "In this age, it is much harder to actually be a good householder." So it's a tapasya to do anything in this material world. We try to do something very, very big, and then we wind up having to scale down. I remember when my daughter first got married, her husband told me that he was going to retire at the age of 35. it's come and gone. And he's still not retired, not even close. So, so we have our plans, and then God has his. But his plan is to teach us humility, is to teach us those things enumerated in the Shastra as the qualities of a devotee. And if we have those qualities, that will impact people greater than you could ever conceive, because people don't meet people with those qualities, ever. So when you have those qualities, even if you're working in an office, you will impact those people. If you're preaching, you will impact those people. Even if you're just preaching one-on-one to people, how many people do you distribute a book to when you go out on book distribution? Maybe not thousands. Maybe you're not talking to huge assemblies in stadiums. But each person you come in contact with, you can have an impact on. You can change a life. You can enter a heart, and you can turn someone's life around. And that's a good footprint. It doesn't have to be big foot. It can be little foot. It's okay. Hare Krishna. Anybody else? Yes. I'm not sure I understand your question. Mm-hmm. And he takes care of his duties is in Krishna's eyes, is that just as good as... Well, consciousness is not contingent on the duty that you're doing. So someone's in renounced order can be in Maya, and someone who's in grihastha life doing his duty great can be in Maya. And somebody who's in Krishna in grihastha ashram can be in great consciousness also. So the consciousness is not really contingent. Doing your duty certainly does assist you in developing Krishna consciousness. Giving up your duty without the proper consciousness is suicide. This is the whole Bhagavad Gita. This is the whole Bhagavad Gita that Krishna was convincing Arjuna, will you please don't give up your duty, because if you do it, it's going to be suicide for you. Right? You're just going to screw it up. You're not going to be able to handle it. You're going to have all kinds of desires, and ultimately you're going to fall down. Just do your duty and think of me. So if the consciousness is that I'm thinking of you while I'm doing my duty, then yeah, it's perfect. No problem. And if I take... There's that story of the Brahmin who was watching next door to his house there was a prostitute, and he was watching every day that so many men would go to her place. And as the people were going, he was thinking, oh, it's so horrible. Look at her. She's so degraded. And she was thinking, oh, I'm such a fallen person, and this is my livelihood, and I live next to this Brahmin. I hope that I don't cause him any disturbance. And so finally, he, in order not to see her, he was trying to build a brick wall. And every day he was putting a brick, making the wall higher and higher. And each brick he was thinking, oh, look at that horrible activity that she's doing. Look at how horrible. And she was thinking, oh, I'm so fallen, and you know, I don't know what else to do with my life. This is the occupation I've had, and I'm trying to be a devotee and think of Krishna, but I have this horrible occupation. I'm causing suffering to him, and he's building this wall. And at the end, who was thinking of what? You know, and it's the same. I told you about that other story about the two people who carried the woman. One of them who carried the woman over the ocean. One carried the woman forever, and one carried the woman for 2 seconds and put her down. It's really a matter of our consciousness, not really a matter of what we do. We see in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there are doctors who are great devotees. Murari Gupta is a great devotee. There are householders, rich people, poor people, renunciates, Goswamis. There are so many persons who are great devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that are on all different walks of life. Right, exactly. And if it's not out of duty, then what's it out of? Because if it's out of desire for profit, adoration, distinction, or even if it's out of repulsion for the material world, our goal in life is not to be repulsed to the material world. Our goal in life is to develop love of God. And when we develop love of God, automatically material things become only as good as their use in service to Krishna. They have no intrinsic value, positive or negative, except in their service to Krishna. They're neutral. Right? But if we're looking at them and we're seeing that they're negative, then we need to clean our glasses because we're still in Maya. We're not supposed to see the material world as negative or positive. Its only quality for us is, can I use it in Krishna's service? And if I can, it's a good thing. And if I can't, then leave it be, like garbage in the street. So if I'm renouncing for any other reason besides duty or service, I'm renouncing for the wrong reason. And then it will just be a problem. Anybody else? Yes. Last one. Yeah, good question. It is true that sometimes even in the scripture and certainly from preachers we hear that, you know, we should be repulsed to certain things. I always tell that story with Prabhupada where I was sitting with Prabhupada and someone said, well, Prabhupada, I think they think that when you know that prayer where they say, whenever I think of sex life, I spit on it. And I think they think whenever you think of women, you should spit on it. And Prabhupada said, first let them become free of sex desire, then let them spit. So the idea of repulsion is not repulsion for repulsion's sake. It's like if someone said to you, if you had an exam and you were supposed to do really well on this exam, and someone came to you while you were studying and said, come out, let's go out and have a party. We're having a party, let's go. Then, if you're intelligent, you'll be repulsed by that idea. Not in the sense that, ugh, parties, I don't want to ever have a party. What if it was a kirtan? What if they said, we're having all-night kirtan? Okay, so you're not going to think, ugh, all-night kirtan, how horrible. But you're going to think, I can't do it. Because it's going to get in the way of this goal that I have right now. I have an immediate need that I have to satisfy, and this will get in the way, so I can't. So in that sense, it's repulsion. Because we understand the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, and there are certain things that are not good for us at certain times. And so at certain times, we have to put them aside. At another time, we may pick the very thing up, and it may become the thing that helps us. A thorn can take out another thorn. But at any particular time in your life, you need to look at that object and see, if this is going to get in my way right now for my goals, then I'll put it aside. So in that sense, it's repulsion. But it's not repulsion in the sense that that thing is inherently bad and, you know, I should spit on it and I should call it names and I should put it on the internet and, you know, talk badly about it all over the place. Because that's the opposite side of the same coin. It's just going to keep you in the material world. The goal is always to become Krishna conscious. And each object, we look at it, can I use this in Krishna consciousness right now? No, I think it's going to get in my way. Okay, set it aside. But if you can pick it up and use it, go ahead. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said he would have had hundreds of children if he could make them all devotees of Krishna. Of course, that's not an easy thing to do. Even one, not to speak of 100. So I think I should end now. I think the Sarira Avijajal prayer needs to be chanted. So all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you very much for allowing me to speak and taking care of me while I'm here. I'm leaving tomorrow. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.